It's hard to believe that another year basically has come and gone. We have entered the month of December, and I do believe, at least it seems, that the older I get, the faster time seems to move. It really, really does. It just seems to move so much faster. And there may be, I'm sure, a reason for that. We just ended the Feast of Tabernacles, really, a few short weeks ago. So there are a lot of things that are coming to an end, so to speak. And, of course, next year we will begin a new cycle of the Feast of Tabernacles and all the other festivals of God. I look around, I see a lot of hoary heads here and people who've been around basically since Adam. And many of you will remember Mr. Armstrong's question that he started every Feast of Tabernacles when he was conducting the feast. That is, why are we here? Why are we here? And that's a good question to ask because it gets your mind focused on, well, why are we here? Of course, most of us know why we're here during the Feast of Tabernacles, but he would rehearse the meaning and all the reasons why we are here. I came to realize with the feast coming to an end and now the year coming to an end that there also is a question that we can ask. You know, now that the feast has concluded, the festival seasons, and another year is coming to an end, the question I would like to ask is, what do we do now? What do we do now? I think that's a question that is relevant for us, really, to ask almost any time. What do we do now? There was a gentleman by the name of Massey Wilson, who was one of our members in Lakeland, Florida, when I was pastoring there. And he would have a closing prayer occasionally, and he would ask, you know, different things, rehearse certain things. But inevitably, he had a refrain that he used at the conclusion of every closing prayer that he gave. And that was, Father, help us keep on keeping on. That was his expression. Help us, Father, to keep on keeping on. And I think that is relevant for all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. We want to keep on keeping on. You know, Paul warned us that we have to be careful that we do not what? Grow weary in well doing. Or grow weary in doing well. And I know that as time progresses, sometimes, and Mr. Armstrong used to comment that we get used to doing the same thing over and over again. He would get upset. He said, people get upset because I cover the same thing every year. And then he would use a phrase, and I will continue to cover the same thing every year. Because he knew it really was good for us. So what do we do now? Massey Wilson's phrase, I think, is an appropriate phrase for all of us to think about when it comes to that question. You know, Father, help us keep on keeping on. There's a song that I really enjoy. It's written by a gentleman. I've got his name written down because I keep forgetting it. Let me go back here. It's written by a gentleman by the name of Jeremy Kemp. And he has written many and sung many religious songs. Some of them are quite good and have no problem with the words, etc., that he has to say. But there's one in particular that I really like, and the title is There Will Be a Day. Anybody ever hear that song? There Will Be a Day. Awesome song. And he does a great job singing. You might want to listen to it sometime. Just go to YouTube and listen to it. I just want to read a little bit, and then get to the chorus. I'm not going to obviously read all the lyrics, but it's based in Revelation 21, verses 2 through 4, which has to do with the new heavens, new earth, and Jerusalem. And the song goes this way. I try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab, the many trials that seem to never end. His word declares this truth, that we will enter into his rest with wonders anew. Now, Hebrews 4 talks about that. But I hold on to this hope and the promise that he brings that there will be a place with no more suffering. Then he gets to the chorus. He says, there will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. And we'll see Jesus face to face. That's Revelation 22, verse 4 specifically actually says that. Then he says, but until that day, help us keep on keeping on. Until that day, we'll hold on to you always. So what do we do now? We keep on keeping on. And we make sure we hold on to our Father and Jesus Christ always as we progress in this life. It's a beautiful song if you care to take a look at it. The lyrics are very inspiring, to say the least. I want to turn to a number of scriptures that kind of will emphasize that reality of holding on to the Lord always. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 11 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. So God emphasizes the reality that we do need to be seeking him and seeking Jesus Christ. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 105, verse 3 says, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Just a couple more. Amos 5, verse 6 says, seek the Lord and live. Isn't that what we want? You know, I've said before, I think I've mentioned here, I'm 75 years of age. January 1st, I turned 76. And the kingdom of God to me and the entrance into that family is more relative to me today than it was when I was 22, 24, when I first graduated from Ambassador College. The older I get, the more I realize that there's really more life ahead. Not an end of life. Oh, yes, maybe an end to the physical life. But there's more life to be lived, to be enjoyed. And how wonderful that is. Seek the Lord and live, Amos says. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 3 says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. There's going to come a time of great tribulation in the future. And of course, I mentioned Revelation 21, 2 and 4. I want to read that right now. There will be a day. The song uses this passage from Revelation. He says in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heavens saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things are passed away. So, brethren, we need to, as Massey Wilson put it quite amply, we need to keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Not thinking ever about giving up, quitting, or growing tired, growing weary, in well doing. Now seek the Lord, and He promises to be with us, to help us, to aid us, even in times of difficulty. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, we often read the first part, but maybe don't focus on the latter part as much. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. We're going to break into the thought with verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, without a deep belief, without trust, it is impossible to please Him. Because he who comes to God, we just read all the scripture, did we not, about seeking God? For he who comes to God must believe, have faith, trust, that he is. The second part of that scripture says this, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, there's that word again, seek him. A rewarder to those who diligently seek him. And we know most of us focus on the coming kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But you know, God says that the life that we live today, even with its trials and difficulties, and I find I have a few more things to deal with in my physical life as I've grown older. But God says that life can be beneficial today. Turn to 1 Timothy. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's just take a look at verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 8 and 9. Where it says, bodily exercise profits a little. Mr. Crane and I were discussing before church, you know, the fact that he's still very active at 85 years old. Yeah. He's not 85, but he is 65, right? And he's still, you know, he told me he did six games Thursday and five games Friday. Going up and down and up and down the court takes energy to be a ref. And I think that's awesome. I think that's great. But we were discussing the fact of basically keep on keeping on, you know, and being mindful of the fact that as we grow older, sometimes we do have physical ailments like knees that begin to bother us, especially if we've been very active in basketball and baseball or football, as I was in high school. Very active, it begins to impact us. But he's still getting exercise. And I'm sure it still benefits him, as it says here in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is. Don't forget that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it says it's profitable for the life that we now live and of that which is to come. And I think that's where, especially as we grow older, where our focus is a little more on that which is to come. Because it does say once again to seek first the kingdom of God. But we can't forget his righteousness as well. And by seeking his righteousness, we basically are keeping on, keeping on, right? We're basically seeking the Lord. We're basically wanting him, Jesus Christ, to come and live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that those of you who or 21, 25, 27 can't have that same mindset. But I will guarantee you, if time continues, I pray it doesn't, but if time were to continue, when you get to be 70, 75, 80, still with the Holy Spirit if you're baptized, you will have a different mindset and a different thought process. I guarantee you that, only because I've experienced it and I've talked to others, a few in this audience, in Dallas, Fort Worth, over in Waco, where I have a blessing to speak occasionally. And they all say the same thing. As they have grown older, their mindset is a little bit different than what it was when they were younger. Godliness is profitable unto all things. By godliness, we are to understand everything that Christ either promises or prescribes. His Father and his righteousness. Because the life of God is the soul, or we might say, the very life of a man and a woman. It's the very life of a human being. And by seeking that life, we also then seek the glory of God as the object and end of that life. We seek the glory of God as the object of the end of that life that we live today. And the beautiful thing is God says, I will give you that glory. Because it says also what? That he, the whole purpose for coming was to bring many men and women into his family. So the man or the woman who has a respect and stands in awe, a godly fear, who loves, who serves God, has God's blessing all through life. That's what it says. It's beneficial for the life that now is and the life to come. Now, when I make that statement, I'm not saying we don't face issues in life. All right? I've had my trials. I know that many of you have had your trials to deal with. Many of them have nothing to do with what Peter talks about, you know, that if you're persecuted for Christ's sake, many of the difficulties we face have to be with the fact that life has this process called aging. And we face maybe a trial of health or other things that come into being. And what they remind me of is I'm never meant to live forever in the flesh. But the beautiful thing is this. I am meant, what? To live forever. But thank God we don't live forever in the flesh, continually to get older and more decrepit. Right? It's reality. It shows us the limitations of a human being. And it also shows us the glory and the love of the Father that he says, don't worry about it. I'll be with you even in death. We have a very lovely lady in Dallas that I've known since I started pastoring Dallas way, way back when. Just a beautiful lady who's on her deathbed. Mrs. Knapp. Anybody know Mrs. Knapp from Dallas? Just a wonderful lady. And, got an email, you know, from them, and just as encouraging and uplifting as could be. And basically the statement was, I've lived a good long life. And I look forward to living even a better life in the future. And, death, well, there's no fear. But someone who's truly converted and has God's Holy Spirit in him or her, there's no fear in it. Death has torture. Scripture says that, right? To those who do not know God. And Paul said the same thing. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've died, since fallen asleep, but died, as the world who has no hope or no understanding of what God's plan of salvation is. So we keep on keeping on as the feast came to an end and as this year is coming to end. Because the peace and love of God in our heart and in our mind produces a serenity and a calm which cannot be compared. Again, just as the scripture states. I want to read something from Adam Clark. I was preparing this sermon. I thought it was quite good. It says, every truly religious man or woman extracts the uttermost good out of life itself. You extract out of life the ultimate good that you can. and through the divine blessing gets the uttermost good that is in life, and what is better than all acquires a full preparation here below for an eternal life of glory with God. I couldn't have put that any better, I'll be honest with you. Let me reread that to you again, based on 1 Timothy 4:8. That all things are profitable today and tomorrow. Every truly religious man or woman extracts the uttermost good out of life itself while you're presently living. And through the divine blessing gets the uttermost good that is in life. What is better than all acquires a full preparation here below for an eternal life of glory with God. So thus godliness, as Adam Clark puts it, thus godliness has a promise of and secures the blessings of both worlds. It really does. It helps you even through the trials and difficulties that we may face in this life. So, those of us who are believers of God, the Father, Jesus Christ, we train ourselves for godliness, really, so we can have the best of both worlds. I don't want to say I'm a selfish man, but I really do want to have the best of both worlds. And I've enjoyed the life that I've lived in spite of the ups and downs that have come with it. You young people out here, hopefully you will take that to heart and seek to get the most out of life that you can. And that really only can be done as you walk in the paths of our Father, Jesus Christ. You know, maintaining your spirituality with your Father in heaven and with Jesus Christ. Never, if I may say, never forget that. Hebrews chapter 12, we were just in chapter 11, but Hebrews chapter 12, the holy days, which the season just came to an end not too long ago, the holy days keep us mindful of what we're running for, while we keep on keeping on. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you just read about all of those in chapter 11. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary. We referenced this earlier. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus did. But he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Again, quoting Massey Wilson, let us what? Keep on keeping on. By the time we finish today, Massey Wilson will be, you know, a well-known individual in this congregation, even though he's from Lakeland, Florida. I don't know, Doctor, do you remember meeting Massey when you came to visit? Probably not. It's a long time ago. But Dr. Ward came to Lakeland. He and Wanda, Massey was attending way back then. And just a fine, fine gentleman. But his expression, obviously, all these years later, has stayed with me. Let us keep on keeping on. Let us keep running the race that God has set before us with endurance. He who endures unto the end shall be saved. Shall be saved. You know, we all like to read about, hear about prophecy. And we even have, you know, the prophetic times and things come out. And that's awesome. Prophecy is part of the Bible. And we are to watch. We're going to look at that a little bit later. What are we to watch? Two elements there. But, you know, prophecy was given for more than one reason. But one of the primary reasons is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn over there. We look forward to the coming kingdom of God, seeking, you know, God's face. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read one of the reasons for prophecy. We're going to see that prophecy is given to affect our lives today. Not just for watching and looking and rehearsing all the different scriptures and all the different newsy events that take place out there and coming to the exact date of Christ's return. I can guarantee you one thing. If you've come up with the exact date of Christ's return by numerology or whatever else, well, I say I can guarantee. 99%, you've got the wrong date. You've got the wrong. We did that for many years, you know, setting dates. And thankfully, we've grown beyond that. But 2 Peter chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, which I, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." A little repetition, he says. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Now you can read different books by atheists who don't want to believe in God, and they'll throw these things up in their books. Things have always continued. Things have always happened. They talked about this back in the quote-unquote dark ages. We're still here, right? Scoffers. "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire, or for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men," or the destruction. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." You know, when you think about that, we live 70 years, right? What is that in God's countenance? If you do the math, it comes out to about 45 minutes. Using that type of phraseology or a thought, 45 minutes as far as how God would countenance time. But he lives, you know, without time. 45 minutes is not a long time. It's about half the time it took me to drive over here, you know, for services. Verse 9, "But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering," or patient, "toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the love of God right there. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in will be burned up. Therefore," when you read the word therefore, hear the word therefore, it means there's a lesson to be learned by what has been stated. There's a lesson to be learned by us based on what was just written. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" If we know these things about prophecy, Maybe devote a little bit of time to analyzing, what should I be doing? How should I be acting? How should I be conducting myself? And not so much, not that I'm saying you shouldn't, getting into the weeds and all the crevices of prophecy and just trying to figure out when Christ is going to return. And don't get me wrong, that's fun. But I'm trying to emphasize another reality. Does that make sense? One or two are shaking their heads. Since all these things, these prophecies are going to occur, what kind of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, those who keep on keeping on, right? Those who focus on there will be a day, so we'll hold on to God always. Elements will be melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's where we're focused, right? Not focused on the great tribulation, all the horrible things that are going to happen. Again, not that we can't look at those things, but our focus, brethren, must be beyond that. Our focus must be on the new heavens and the new earth. And I can guarantee you from my perspective, I have a better focus on that today than I did when I was 22, 25. I really do. Therefore, there's that word again. Right? There's that word, therefore. Pay attention. Here's the lesson. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, new heavens and the new earth, be diligent to be found in him. Be diligent, be found by him in peace and without spot and blameless. We'll see a little bit more about what we watch in just a moment. He says, therefore, be diligent, be found in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you the same thing. I won't read the rest of it, you can. So that's one of the primary elements of why prophecy. Prophecy is to keep us focused on how it impacts us in holiness and in righteousness and in the service to God. Mark chapter 13 and Luke 21, we're going to kind of tie those together. Mark. Chapter 13. And we'll read verses 32 through 37. 32 through 37. This is part of the Olivet prophecy, parallel with Matthew 24. Parallel with Luke chapter 21. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 32. If you want to rehearse what's ahead, verse 4 talks about when will all these things happen. Verse 5 talks about not being deceived. Verse 8 talks about nation against nation. Verse 10 talks about the gospel to the world. 14 about the abomination of desolation, 24 about tribulation, sun being darkened, verse 26, the Son of Man coming, and then it talks about learning a parable in 28, a tree known by, and then verse 32, we'll begin reading there, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. I've speculated about that verse. I know that when this was written, that was the case, but I've wondered, and I can't answer it. I have no answer for you specifically. Does Christ now know? He's been with his Father now for a long time. If he and the Father discussed this, and the Father said, "You know, Christ," no one knew at that particular time. But I'm going to tell you when you're returning. I'm not going to do it. I actually asked for a show of hands. How many feel that Christ does know? And then how many feel Christ doesn't know? And in the congregation, we're asked that question. It was evenly split, 50-50, basically. You know, does Christ know? I have my personal feeling on it, but I'm not going to give it to you. Nor the Son, but only the Father. A pretty clear statement. We're reading that today. So take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. He find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. For the purpose of this sermon, what should we be watching? Well, there are a number of things that we could be watching. I gave a sermon probably 10 years ago now on things that we should be watching. I am going to mention one of those points that I covered back then, which I think, to me anyway, is important. Realizing that the master of a house gives responsibility to others, expecting them to do a good job. Other parables talk about how they didn't do a very good job and actually killed his servants and finally his son. But he says he'll come at even nine at night, midnight, cock crowing, 3 in the morning, perhaps 6. And I liken that to the fact that Christ can come for you or for me at any time. You realize that, right? Once you close your eyes in death, Christ is coming. It could be in the morning, at noon, or at night. Now, we know he hasn't come literally out of the heavens as prophesied in the book of Acts. As he went, he will come. But from that perspective, it can come at any time. That's another reason why we should be not growing weary and well-doing, letting down on acknowledging our Father, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, staying focused on them. I don't say on his law. We do that because we do love God in Christ. The law is important. It tells us how to live and gives us a good life. But the more we are focused on God, the Father, Jesus Christ, and have a relationship with him, I believe the other will take care of itself. Does that mean you won't make mistakes? Well, I have. I think it was about 20 years ago when I made my last one. Not really. Not really. So our great care must be, whenever the Lord comes, he doesn't find us sleeping. He doesn't find us sleeping. Oh, yes. We sleep physically, but we must never sleep spiritually. So he doesn't find us sleeping. He finds us, what? Keep it on. Who said that? Anybody remember the name? Massey Wilson, that's right. You will know Massey, like I said, by the time we finish. We keep on keeping on because our spiritual life is always kept powerful. Even though physically we may be losing power as we grow older, spiritually we maintain that same power. We keep awake, and we keep alive. Come over to Luke 21. I'm going to tie this in because it actually gets a little more specific about watching. Luke 21, and let's begin our reading in verse 34. Again, he's gone through all those elements that I rehearsed briefly to you or with you. He says in verse 34, he says, "But take heed, pay attention to yourselves." Watch yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart, my heart, be weighed down with carousing. That means dissipation. Carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly. You know, I think when I read this, if I put a name in there, I always think of Demas. Remember, he said, Demas has left me, loving the pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of God, and gone off to, I forget now, Thessalonica or Corinth or someplace. And hopefully he got his act together and came back. So he says, that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch therefore, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watching and praying in this instance go together. Stay close to God. Watching ourselves, that's the point I would emphasize. Watching the self. Taking heed to yourselves, verse 34, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that day come upon you unexpectedly. So there's no question that Jesus Christ was saying, I'm with you always. The Spirit will be given to you, will lead you into all truth. It will give you strength and power, as he told the apostles. Or in Acts, wait until the power from on high come. But, he says, be careful that you don't grow weary in well-doing and the weight of this life begin to impact us. And we stop doing what? We stop keeping on. We stop seeking his face always, as the song says. So our aim is to keep guard upon ourselves, to watch against sin, watch to every duty that God has set before us, and to the improvements of every opportunity of doing good that comes our way. Because we keep on keeping on. Watch and pray. We keep our communion with God, praying always, being in a habit of prayer. We conduct ourselves as Christ did in the next two verses. Because Christ, we will see, did what he encouraged the others to do. Notice verse 37. Watch verse 36. Let's reread that. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. But at night, he went out and stayed on the Mount of Olives. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Christ kept on keeping on with the responsibility that was set before him. After telling us that we need to watch ourselves and keep on, there are two verses given by Luke that says that's exactly what he did. Was in the temple teaching, went home at night, came back early in the morning. We can read a number of places where it says Christ rose up early and went out by himself to a solitary place to talk with the Father. So he, fulfilled praying always. He was involved with God and everything that God wanted him to do. In Psalm 125, let's begin to wrap this up. In Psalm 125, it talks about the security of God's people, those who keep on keeping on. Psalm 125. Let's just read verses 1 through 3 and verse 4, and we'll come back and digest it briefly. It says, verse 1 of Psalm 121, those who trust, have faith, have confidence, in the Lord are like Mount Zion. You're like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. And the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hand to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. There are a number of statements made here. You know, the promises are pretty awesome when you think about it. You know, the promises belong to those who won, verse 3, who are righteous. Verse 3 says, to whom is righteous, who deal upon trust, who maintain that faith, walking by faith and not by sight. Then verse 1, backing up a little bit, the promises are made to those who trust in the Lord. Pretty awesome promises. It says that their hearts shall be established by faith. They shall be as Mount Zion. Now the church in general has been called, you know, Mount Zion. You can read that in Hebrews. And in that respect, Christ said the gates of hell would never prevail against the church. It is established. But we could take and from that we can apply that to our individual lives as well. That if we have that, you know, that righteousness in us that comes from God and we trust in the Lord, that we too can have that mountain of God surrounding us. Jesus Christ, from that standpoint, being the chief cornerstone. Now, back then, when they were reading this, Jerusalem, you know, was in that configuration. The mountains protected it from storms, from winds. Back then, it was more difficult for armies to get to it. Today, they just fly over and drop a bomb on it, right? But in the context of when this was written, I think this was understood more fully. That God says, I will surround you if you maintain, again, that trust, that faith, and that righteousness. We keep on keeping on, right? We keep on keeping on. We commit ourselves to God. There's one thing about a mountain. In our lifetime, we don't really notice it. But mountains may what? They may erode. Wind and rain can affect the mountains, and it can erode. And if enough time goes by, enough water goes over it, enough wind hitting it, sand blowing up against it, it can come to naught. But God's covenant says that that mountain, that rock, will always surround us and protect us and bring us to the kingdom of God. So let's turn over to one last scripture to conclude. And that's Proverbs 3, one of my favorite passages. Proverbs chapter 3. To me, this is an apropos passage for the subject that we covered today about keeping on, and never growing weary and well-doing and always seeking his face. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and reading down to the two verses I want to emphasize. My son, verse 1, Proverbs chapter 3, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Deuteronomy tells us that his commandments are given to us for our good. Because length of days, long life, and peace, they will add to you. And let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the table of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. More promises being made. Verses 5 and 6 for the sermon today. But trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. and in all of your ways acknowledge him. And it says, he shall direct or make smooth or make straight your paths. So if we have that faith and confidence in God, and we have the mindset that I'm going to keep on keeping on, and realize the promises that God made, and not growing weary and well-doing, and having a greater focus on the coming kingdom of God, we'll enter into next year, which is just a few weeks away, and enter into the next festival cycle with the same mindset we've always had. Trusting God with all of our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledging him.